This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Job in the Old Testament, just before Psalms. We're going to look at Job chapters 8 through 14, Job's misery. We saw last week that Job is a contemporary of the patriarchs, probably lived about the time of Abraham, about 2100 B.C. or over 4,000 years ago. And he's a very godly man, he's a very wealthy man, a very blessed man. And there's a scene that goes on in chapter 1 that explains what's going on. There's a day in verse 6, chapter 1 of Job, when the sons of God, that's the angels, come to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord opened up this subject and said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So God is setting up Job as an example of a man of faith, a godly man of faith. Well, Satan, being wicked, answered and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." There's the challenge. God raises the challenge. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan says, "Why wouldn't he love you? You've protected him, given him everything good. Let's work him over a little bit, and he'll curse you." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Notice the submission of Satan. Satan is a created being. We know from Scripture in Ezekiel and Lucifer, he was created a beautiful angel, a powerful angel, perhaps more than any other. He had power and beauty, but he wanted to be like the Most High. And sin entered his heart, and he is always opposing God and always opposing God's people. So what did he do? Now God gives him permission. Satan can never come against us and do anything unless God gives him permission. Well, suddenly, without any warning, everything in Job's life is really turned upside down. The sons and daughters are killed. The cattle are either taken or killed. Servants are killed. Pretty much wiped out. And all he has left is his wife. And she's not much encouragement to him. So what does Job do? Verse 20, he tears his robe, shaves his head, falls to the ground, and he worships. Can you imagine that? He worships God. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Could you and I do that? What faith? In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Chapter 2. Same scene, verse 1. The sons of God come to present themselves. Satan comes, and the Lord says, verse 2, "Where have you come from?" And going to and fro on the earth. So the Lord opens up that question to Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So God focuses in on Job again. And I pray that God does not focus in on me. I got enough trouble as it is without having to bring my name up before Satan. And verse 4, Satan answered the Lord. The stakes are now raised. Skin for skin. In other words, he's willing to give the skin of his kids to save his own skin. "Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh. He will surely curse you to your face. So let me touch his body, or you touch his body." But the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." You see how, again, Satan asks permission. God sets the parameters, the borders. Satan can go up to that point and no further. But it's getting pretty tough now. So what does Satan do? He goes out and he strikes him with boils. Look at verse 7. He struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And here's poor Job sitting, scraping himself and his scabs. And his wife, what does she have to say? She's a mouthpiece for Satan. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Satan said, "He will curse you." God said, "He will not curse me. He will still, no matter how much adversity comes his way, he'll still be faithful." So she says, "Curse God and die." He says to the wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Three friends come to visit him, verse 11. They're shocked by his condition. They're so shocked they don't even open their mouths for 7 days. And that's the best they do for him, saying nothing at all. And he's in a very, very sad state. They see the grief that he's in. I mentioned last week the condition that he had, if you put a number of verses together, would seem closer to a condition called pemphigus foliosus. And I researched that, and if you want to see pictures, don't do it on a full stomach or an empty stomach. In fact, don't even bother doing it. But Google that. It's pemphigus. How many? We have a doctor here. P-E-M-P-H-I-G-U-S. Last name, foliosus. F-O-L-I-A-C-E-U-S. Doctor, have you heard of that before? It's a skin condition. She studied that and somewhere along the line maybe has encountered it. Listen to what this is like. This is what Job had. Inflamed ulcerous sores, itching, degenerative changes in facial skin, loss of appetite, depression, loss of strength, worms in the boils, running sores, difficulty in breathing, darkness under the eyes, foul breath, loss of weight, continual pain, restlessness, blackened skin, peeling skin, and fever. And that's what he was going through day after day, week after week, month after month. So the friends begin to speak. We saw in chapter 3, first of all, Job deplores the date that he was born, wishes he had died, wish he could die today. Chapter 4, Eliphaz, the friend, comes in with counsel, and he has a very juvenile approach towards situation. "Job, you're suffering. God does not cause suffering for those who are good. Therefore, you are sinful. You are evil. You need to confess your sins." And so that approach just angers him all the more. Chapter 5, he defends himself and says, "I have not sinned." And that's the testimony from God's word, that he had not sinned. And God said it, and it's very clear. This is not because of Job's sin. As to the reason why, only God knows in his own heart. We can surmise that God is going to do several things. First of all, he's going to demonstrate to Satan and others and to us the faithfulness of Job, that even though you go through adversity, you don't have to curse God, and you should not curse God. He's also going to develop Job's faith and cause him to grow through that. And of course, again, Job doesn't have the advantage of the New Testament scriptures. They're going to come over 2,000 years later. But we know from Scripture, from the Apostle Paul especially, that suffering is going to improve our walk with God. Suffering either makes you better or it makes you bitter, one or the other. And for those who are going to let it become better, you're going to grow, you're going to develop patience, endurance, and see the hand of God. Well, the Job is just really digging his heels in now and saying, "I haven't sinned." And chapter 7, he talks about his suffering. We're going to pick it up today with chapter 8 as another friend now. The second friend is going to come, and he is going to again take the same approach. "You need to repent, because that's the only thing we can think of. If you are sinning, you're causing God to punish you. And that's what the problem is. And Job says he's not. Chapters 9 and 10, I'm not sinning. And I'm not getting a fair hearing here or in heaven. Then he has a third friend come in chapter 11 named Zophar. And Zophar says it's like the same old attitude, repent. And Job has to dig his heels in again in chapters 12 through 14. We're going to learn about not only suffering, but about counseling. You know, when you counsel somebody, you don't just come right on in and start to blast. When I go into the hospital to see somebody who's sick, I don't walk over and say hi. I just talk to the nurse and the doctor, and the condition is thus and such. Let me say this. I'm really busy. I got a lot to do. So let me say this. You're sick because you're sinning. You need to examine why you're sinning, what you're doing, and repent and knock it off and start walking with God. If you want, I'll hear you out right now. I'll hear your confession. Otherwise, I've got a meter running. Anything else you want to say to me today? Hope to see you in church next Sunday. And oh, do bring your tithe, okay? What kind of an attitude would that be? That's what these guys are doing. And so that just causes him to be angry. And we're going to see now not only about how to go through suffering God's way, but really how to counsel others who are going through suffering. And we're all going to suffer. And so the question is, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to curse God? Are we going to be faithful to God? Because there is this scene played out in heaven, not just for Job, but for us as well. And again, God will not allow the hedge to be moved except so far to develop us and to cause things to work together for good. You need to remember this wonderful scripture in Romans 8:28 as you go through Job and as you go through life. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We need to know that God is working everything for good, even our suffering. So with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's help, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really understand it and be totally, completely changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8, let's look at the friend Bildad, who is going to be talking to Job about repenting because people suffer because of sin. Yes, if people sin, they do suffer. That's true. But not all suffering is because of sin. So verse 1, Bildad says, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment or does the Almighty pervert justice? So, Job, you're just full of wind. Job's been saying, I'm innocent. I don't know why I'm going through this. And Bildad says, you're just full of hot air. Again, I walk into the hospital and I say, Charlie, how you doing? Well, I've got this problem. I got this and that. Well, Charlie, you're sinning and you need to knock it off. I'm not sinning. I've done nothing to, I've asked God to forgive me, but I still have this. And he goes on and defends himself. After 5 minutes, I say, I'm tired of your hot air, Charlie. I got too much to do. I'm a very important man. You're just full of hot air, the east wind, I'm out of here. Again, is that good counsel? You hear them out. One thing I've learned in counseling over many years is hear people out. Even though usually after a while you get to know where they're going. John's a full-time professional counselor, but John, you can tell pretty quickly where this is going, what the problem is. But what do? You still hear them out because they need to explain what's on their hearts. Sometimes I know within 2 or 3 minutes what the issue is and what the solution is, but I don't say, I don't want to hear your hot air. I know what the problem is. Here's what you need to do. Hear them out. Hear them out. One time I had a lady come in to, she was fuming, she was hot, she was angry at me and my mother who helped me start the church, and she came in and she started, and I knew where she was going. I sat there and I just listened and listened. I watched the clock. I let her go for 45 minutes until she was spent. Oh, she was feeling. Your mother's of the devil. Your God's the this and that, and you're of the devil, and on and on and on. I went through the whole. I just smiled, and I said, "Now here is what it's like, and here's the situation." Then I addressed it. Within 5 minutes, she was fine. She asked forgiveness. She repented, got herself squared away. She was out within an hour, but she took 45 minutes to blast. And it's good to hear the other person out. They need to vent. They need to be able to explain it. And you don't always know the problem within 5 or 10 minutes. Sometimes it takes longer to develop that awareness of it. But you hang in there and you listen. And you listen sympathetically. You listen with love. You listen with understanding. And you don't become the adversary like these guys. And you don't become the judge. It's not our place to judge. Our place is to love and to share the salvation and healing of the Savior. So, God doesn't prefer judgment. Verse 4, if your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. That's even worse. I go to a funeral to somebody in the church and they lost their child. Infant, adult, whatever. You walk up there and you say, you know, Charlie, I'm sorry about your son dying. But frankly, if he had not been a sinner, he wouldn't be in that casket. How do you think that's going to go down? That's what they're saying. And we don't know that to even be the case. We don't know why he died or what the cause was. And as we look at disease and we look at death, we can't always put a cause to it. Sometimes death is a direct cause of sin. Sometimes it can be genetic, sometimes it can be environmental, on and on. Doctors know more about this than I do. But there are many reasons why death comes, not to mention the fact that God has numbered our days, and when that day has come, then we leave and hopefully are with him. Well, he goes on to say that God is punishing you, punishing your sons because of your sin. Verse 6, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. So if you weren't a sinner, you'd get out of this mess right now. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. So if I walk into that hospital, there's that sick person, and I say, you know, you're sinning, and that's why you're here, but if you'll repent and pray this prayer with me, I guarantee you, your situation's going to turn right around. The doctors and the nurses will be amazed at the change in your life. I guarantee that. And that's what they're saying. Verse 8, inquire of the former age. We're young, but think about those who went on before us. They were around a whole lot longer. Verse 9, we were born yesterday. We don't know much because our days on earth are a shadow. But those who've gone before us will teach us. We need to listen to them about the fact that sin brings suffering and there's nothing else to say on this subject. And of course, they're missing the whole point because we know from chapters 1 and 2, Job doesn't know about chapter 1 and 2. These guys don't know about it, but we know this was a dialogue between God and Satan and, in a sense, a contest between them. It had nothing to do with Job and his sinning, and all this counsel of these fellows and all of Job's complaining really is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the issue. We just don't know sometimes why suffering takes place. Verse 11, can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So we know these things. So are the paths of all who forget God. So, Job, you've forgotten God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. So, Job, you're a hypocrite, whose confidence shall be cut off and whose trust is a spider's web. So, he leans on his house, but it doesn't stand. So you have nothing to lean on, Job, because you're a sinner, and you need to stop it. Verse 19, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those you hate, who hate you, will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. So turn away from your sin, and things will be fine for you. That's it. Very, very simple. Now let me say about this matter of sin. When you're ministering to somebody, ministering to yourself, when a problem comes, including a physical one, it's always wise to say, Lord, have I sinned in some way? And gently, very gently, when you are counseling somebody, even in the hospital, the Lord can lead you to the point of being able to say to this person, let's examine our hearts. I like to use the we word, not you. Let's examine our hearts. If we've committed any sins, we definitely want to ask God to forgive those. But don't make that connection. You are in this situation because you've sinned. We don't know that. On the other hand, they do need to confess their sins to make sure that nothing has been done on their part to bring this about or make it worse. So You know, the matter of counseling is a lot of skill involved, certainly the Word of God, but mostly it's compassion, it is love, and it's listening to the Holy Spirit and asking God to direct you on how to handle it. And it's got to be done very delicately. One of our ladies here is a surgeon. She knows all about surgery and how to be delicate and how to be careful. Counseling's not unlike surgery in a sense. It has to be done very delicately, or you can do a real butcher job, and you can really, really hurt somebody. So let's see now in chapter 9, Job is going to answer. He's angry. He's hot. And this is not getting any better for him. He says that I can't plead with Almighty God, for he's going to overwhelm me. And look at verse 1, chapter 9. Job answered, "Truly I know it is so. I know these things you're saying are true, but how can a man be righteous before God?" Good question. That's a question every person in the world should be asking right now. How can a person be righteous before God? By one's own good deeds? Because one's mother and father are good people? How can a person be righteous before God? The Bible is very clear. Man cannot be righteous before God. There is none righteous. No, not one. The righteousness that God requires is his righteousness. And that righteousness only comes by faith, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receiving his righteousness. But Job says in verse 3, if one wished to contend with God, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He has hardened himself against, who has hardened himself against him and prospered? So God's all-powerful. I think this book of Job covers the sovereignty of God more than any other book in the Bible. It's followed by Psalms, perhaps, but more here than anywhere else. We talk about the sovereignty of God. And yet we find more truth about how sovereign God is and more misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God in Job than anywhere else. All the friends understand that God is sovereign. That he's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present. Job knows the same thing. But what you do with that information is important. And unfortunately, the friends got it wrong, and Job got it wrong. The friends say, number one, God is sovereign or all-powerful. Number two, he only will do good. And if you're not in a good state right now, you're sinning. Number three, you need to repent of your sin. And that just is not what's going on here. Job understands the sovereignty of God, point number one. But then he makes the same mistake that you and I make at times. Number two, if God is sovereign, why am I going through what I'm going through? I've done nothing to deserve this. A good and loving God would not allow any harm to come to me or mine. And so these are very, very misunderstood interpretations of the sovereignty of God. The correct answer has to be, number one, God is sovereign. Number two, because he's sovereign, he will do what is right. And number three, though I don't understand it, I will trust him. That's all you're going to get out of life, and all you're going to get out of Job. You're not going to figure it out, nor am I. We spend all sorts of time trying to figure it out. Counselors try to help us figure it out. But sometimes we just don't know. We don't know why we go through certain things. Yes, confess your sins. If I've done something wrong, forgive me. But pour on the worship, pour on the trust, and gather around you the right people. I don't know who sent these friends. I don't know if God sent them or the devil sent them. But pray that God sends the right kind of people around you and not those who make your lives miserable like these guys do here. All right, God is sovereign. But what do you do with it? Verse 5, yeah, he removes the mountains. They don't know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth and pillars. He commands the sun. It does not rise. We know all these things. Verse 9, they were into astronomy back then, 4,000 years ago. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades. You can go out at night and still see those constellations. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. So all these things are true about the sovereignty of God, but they're not really important or germane to the issue at hand. Verse 14, because of the sovereignty of God, Job is not able to make the next step. God is sovereign, so I will trust him. Actually, there has to be three steps. Number one, God is sovereign. I said that before. Number two, I said, God is always good and God is always right. You've got to get that second step. God's good and he's right. Number three, I don't understand things, but I'm going to trust him. But Job is a two-stepper here. God is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, he's crushing me. Verse 14, how can I answer him and choose my words to reason for him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it's a matter of strength, indeed he's strong. And if a matter of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. So if I could get an audience with God as judge, I'd be so nervous, so beaten down, I wouldn't even say things that make any sense. I couldn't defend myself. And that's something he's missing. He wants someone to represent him. My first career was as an attorney. And we were trained to be able to go into court with people and lead them through the often difficult steps of court proceedings. There are those who try to go to court on their own, kind of like trying to sell your house yourself, not usually very successful. Most times the judge will say, get yourself an attorney. You don't know what you're doing. So I have no one to help me in court, he's saying. And I wouldn't know what to do, wouldn't know what to say. But I know this, the judge is against me and he's going to crush me. And that's the attitude he's having by God. Now, remember the contest. Satan says he's going to curse you. God says he won't curse me. But listen to the language of Job. He's getting pretty upset with God, isn't he? But he's not cursing God. That's very, very important. He's still talking about God, angry at God, but he's still not cursing God and turning his back on God and walking away from God. That gives me hope, because there are times when I'm frustrated with God. I've been there, and so have you. We can get angry with God, sometimes shake our fist at God. I don't think this is fair. I think my lot in life is lousy. Jesus, I think you're doing a terrible job as my God. Those are not things we recommend saying, but that's still not cursing God. The good thing about all that is you're still talking to God. When I got angry at God, I didn't really know him through a born-again experience, but I was a real churchgoer as a kid, and I got angry at God when I was 25 years of age. Got the phone, the call to go to Vietnam. Didn't want to go to Vietnam. Lord, keep me from going to Vietnam. As I got on the plane to go to Vietnam, I said, who needs you? If that's the best you can do and not do what I want, forget you. And I didn't talk to God or think about God for 10 long years. That's bad. That's cursing God. Then I truly got saved, and I've gone through difficulties since then, but never repeated that. Keep talking to God. Ask his forgiveness, but say, frankly, I'm unhappy. I don't love what's going on right now. He knows that. But help me to understand not why I'm going through this, so much as how to go through it. How do I go through this? Give me the grace. Give me the trust. Give me the ability to worship you. I won't always understand this side of the throne, what's going on. So Job is frustrated. Verse 21, I'm blameless, yet I don't know myself. I despise my life. It's all one thing. Therefore, he says, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. See, you start to get skeptical when you're hurting. Now, he's physically very, very uncomfortable at this point. He's really going through difficult times. Have you noticed your own attitude when you get physically sick? Very hard to praise and worship, be optimistic. When somebody comes in and is really negative, could be for a number of reasons, but check the physical causes. Check the physical causes. Those who work around the sick. My wife is a nurse, and Tanya's a doctor, and others who've worked in those fields. You get to know about bad attitudes, don't you? People get bad attitudes when you deal with them. And they get cranky, and they take it out on you. You have to have a thick skin and a polished ability to lovingly work and to direct them towards what's to be done, not get into attitudes and get into arguments. Verse 25, I'm not going to be here very long, God. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. Pass by like swift ships, like an eagle. The runner speaks of the land, the ship of the sea, the eagle in the air. Everything in life is passing so quickly. And I'm in bad shape, Lord. I need help. Verse 28, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? I've done nothing wrong, but frankly, you're going to convict me. So why even bother trying to defend myself? Verse 32. Well, verse 31, he says, notice how despairing he is. Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you'll plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me. I've done nothing wrong, but I can take all my garments and I can wash them clean. I can be clean before you. And what are you going to do with me, God? Throw me into a cesspool. That's how he feels. And if you ever counsel people, you're going to hear that. What are you going to do? Now, it's not comfortable to be listening to that. These friends have their problem because this is not fun to listen to. And they know that God is good. They know that God is just and fair, and Job is saying he's not fair, and he's not treating me right. But how are the friends going to respond? They're just going to keep hammering at him and getting angrier at him, trying to defend God, which we really shouldn't waste our time trying to do. God can defend himself. The friends need to learn how to hear him complain and lovingly direct his attention towards God and towards healing. It's not an easy thing to do. Chapter 10, he talks about pleading with God. My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. He wants to know why. He's never going to know that. I want to know why I go through certain things that I'm never going to know about it. I don't know why, but I know the one who does know. And that's why we keep saying God is good all the time. And all the time God is good. You got to keep saying that. He's good, and therefore I'm going to trust him. Kids growing up with their parents have somewhat the same idea. Mom and dad aren't fair. The other one's being treated better than I am. All the other kids get this. I don't get that. And they have negative things to say about their parents. But they need to trust the parents, that the parents are doing what they think is right, and in time they'll find out why, perhaps. Well, he's unhappy. Verse 8, your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. You made me, and now you want to destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. Why would you try to destroy me, having made me? And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me, and you will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion, and again you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witnesses against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. Oh, you're aware of me, God, and you've marked me and you're hunting me like a lion. We've all felt that, haven't we? Remember the musical Fiddler on the Roof? What a great musical. Remember Tevye, the father of the house, the Jewish father? And he's got one problem after another going on. And he turns to God and he says, God, I know we're the chosen people, but next time, could you choose somebody else? And that's the attitude I think he has as well. So, Lord, don't point me out to Satan about how upright I am, and I won't curse you. The pastor around the corner, whom I don't like, point him out to Satan and let him work him over, right? Now, there's no pastor around the corner I don't like. Verse 18, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days a few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness, the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. I want to die. Cursed be the day that I was born. Did you ever have a birthday party and people were gathering around? No, celebrate your whatever number of birthdays. Inside you're thinking, cursed is the day that I was born because of problems. We all go through that. It's not good, it's not recommended, but it's not cursing God. He's going to have to work through this. Friend number three, he's had it with Job. Chapter 11. Zophar says, guess what? Like the other two guys, repent. Zophar, the Naamathite, said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace, and when you mock, should no one rebuke you? So they're trying to come to God's defense by saying, you're speaking evil of God. It's real simple, Job. God's good, you're sick, you've sinned, you're getting payment. That's all that they understand. You have said, verse 4, my doctrine is pure, I am clean in your eyes, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. So you're not innocent. Now, the Bible, chapter 1, says he has done nothing to displease God. He had offered sacrifices for his children, just in case they might have sinned. He was upright in God's eyes. It has nothing to do with his sin. Oh, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Ooh, I'm back in that hospital paying a pastoral visit. What's your condition? It's thus and such and such and such. Well, let me tell you. Charlie, you're such a sinner that you deserve a whole lot more than this. You're lucky all you have is, then you fill in the blank of what the condition is. You really deserve a whole lot more than that. Let's pray, and my meter's running, I got to go. So this is the technique that they're offering here. Verse 7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than heaven, what can you do? Deeper than the grave, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Again, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And that's not the issue. God doesn't need for them to keep bringing that up. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man, that's Job, you're an empty-headed man, will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. So I say to that patient in the hospital, Charlie, you're going to be wise when a donkey gives birth to a man. In other words, not soon. Verse 13, if you would prepare your heart, again, let's repent. That's all we know to say. Prepare your heart, stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. You could be steadfast and not fear. He's saying the same thing as his friends. Just repent and everything's going to be fine. Because you would forget your misery, remember its waters that have passed away, your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you'd be like the morning. You'd be secure because there's hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in your safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail and they shall not escape and their hope loss of life. So just say you're sorry and God's going to immediately bless you and put an end to this test. Well, it causes our friend to dig in even more, doesn't it? Because he's done nothing wrong. And he's begging these guys to admit he's done nothing wrong, and we don't know why this is going on, but don't tell me I'm sinning. And don't say my kids sinned, and that's why they died. Chapter 12, verse 1. Job answered, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." So that's it. If I'm there in the hospital with Charlie, Charlie says, "Pastor, all wisdom is in you. And when you die, there's no more wisdom in the world." In other words, you are it in your own mind. "But I have understanding as well as you." So now we're getting into a real contest. "I'm not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" So it's getting personal, isn't it? Counseling, when it's getting personal, needs to be terminated very quickly. "I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God, and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised to the thought of one who is at ease. It's made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand." Let me tell you something. I have not sinned, and I'm in this situation. And there are those who are robbers and sinners, and God protects them, and they do just fine. That's a common complaint. We see that in Psalm 73. The psalmist said, "You know, I've been serving God, and my lot is rough. And there are those who are openly and consistently evil, and they are being blessed. Tell me why." Well, in Psalm 73, he figures it out. "I was very unhappy because I was serving God and having nothing but the poor end of the stick. Until I entered the temple, got a hold of God, and I saw their end. I saw that the wicked are on a slippery slope, and unless they turn, they'll be separated from God for eternity." But Job hasn't gotten to that point yet. Verse 7, "Ask the beasts, and they'll teach you. The birds of the air, they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth, the fish of the sea. Who among all these doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" Anybody's going to tell you that God has done this to me. Technically, he's wrong. It was not God, but Satan. But Satan did it with God's permission, didn't he? So in a sense, God very definitely is involved. But then he needs to take that extra step. "I don't know why he's done that, but I'm going to trust him that he's going to work this for good." But he's not there yet. "In whose hand is the life of every living thing?" Talking about God. "And the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words, the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding." Again, God's sovereign. Why is he allowing this to happen to me? Verse 13. "With God are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. He breaks a thing down. It can't be rebuilt. He imprisons a man. There can be no release. He withholds the waters that dry up. He sends them out. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away. Plundered, makes fools of the judges, loosens the bonds of the king." He's saying basically, God's sovereign. He could stop this. He's not stopping it. He's trying to crush me, and I have no idea why. But I'm very, very, very unhappy. Verse 13, chapter 13, he goes on to say, "Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I know. I'm not inferior to you." So he's getting personal with his friends as they're getting personal with him. "But I would speak to the Almighty. And I desire to reason with God. But you, forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out, or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you. If you secretly show partiality, will not his excellence make you afraid?" So, I want to have a chance to talk to God. He doesn't want to submit to God and come to God in sweet fellowship and trust. He wants his day in court to speak his mind against God and challenge God that what you're doing is not right. But again, he's still talking to God and talking about God And that's the important thing. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know what I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Like all of us, especially in despair, in misery, we go back and forth in our relationship with God. And he's been angry with God. He says, you're trying to crush me. And then suddenly there's a break here, and he says, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Those are the little nuggets we're looking for to show that he has not cursed God. I will still trust you. On the other hand, he says, even so, I will defend my own ways before him. So he's going both ways, isn't he? Even though he slays me, I'm going to trust him, but I want my day in court so that I can defend myself against him. So he's not quite there in submission yet. The bad news is you've got to go through a whole lot more chapters and two more rounds of these talks with friends until finally God comes on the scene and then blasts him and says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And I love that chapter, and I have to go there myself sometimes because I know more than God does about my life, and so do you when we're getting into complaining. You should do this and you ought to do that. And then God says, where were you, Buster, when I created the heavens and the earth? And do you know about these animals and how to do this and that? No, I don't. Then shut up. That's going to come later on. And, oh, for the friends, by the way, if Job doesn't pray for you, I'm going to kill you immediately. So God does not take anything these friends say with any importance at all. The only one he pays attention to and affirms is Job. But Job's got his mouth, and he's got to get his mouth corrected here. So I trust God. He's my salvation. A hypocrite wouldn't come before him. I'm no hypocrite, but I want my day in court. What are you doing to me, and why are you doing this? Verse 20, only two things do not do to me. Now he's forgetting about his friends. When times get tough, just concentrate on God. Verse 21, withdraw your hand far from me. Let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak. How many are my iniquities and sins? So talk to me. What have I done wrong? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face? Regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf and driven to and fro? What's my problem? Verse 27, you put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that's moth-eaten. Finally, chapter 14 continues the same attitude. Man who was born of woman is few days and full of trouble. That's true. Comes forth like a flower, fades away, flees like a shadow. And do you open your eyes on such a one? Bring me to judgment in yourself. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You've appointed his limits. So I haven't got much time left. Verse 6, look away from him that he may rest till like a hired man he finishes his day. Will you give me a break, God? I'm a hired man trying to do my job here on earth, and you keep working me over and working me over like a target. You're just shooting me and sending lions after me. Give me a break. I won't be around too much longer. Let me have a little rest and a little peace before I die. How many people, especially toward the end of their lives, have said that? How many have wanted to die? When I took care of my mother and my father especially, once he had his stroke about age 88, and for the next 3 or 4 years, he just wanted to die. He just wanted to die. The despair of life. We heard that morning, noon, and night. Just let me go be with you, Lord. Life was no longer what he wanted it to be. So verse 7, there's hope for a tree. It's cut down and yet a little bit of water and it sprouts to life. But not for me. Verse 13, oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath has passed. So you're angry with me, just put me in the grave, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Ah, come back for me. We're starting to look at the resurrection here. If a man dies, shall he live again? There's an interesting question. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in the bag, and you cover my iniquity. So I have a deal here, God. I can't stand this anymore. Kill me now. Put me in the grave. Forget about my sins, whatever they are. Put them in a bag. And then when your wrath is past and you're not angry, then raise me up again. Interesting. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him. He passes on. You change his countenance, send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. In other words, he's gone. He doesn't know what's going to happen after him. But his flesh will be in pain over it. His soul will mourn over it, as I'm doing right now, he's saying. So, interesting lessons. This is Job's misery. I think that's a well-named title for this. Chapter 8, we saw Bildad saying you need to repent. But Job's case proves we may suffer for reasons other than our sin. And many of those reasons, we really have no idea why. Oh, we know from the New Testament perspective that we're growing, we're maturing, we're becoming more like Christ, we're developing strength, we're developing faith, but when you're going through it, it's hard to remember that. Chapters 9 and 10, Job thinks he's not getting a fair hearing. We may feel that God is not fair, but we must still trust him totally. Don't like God? Not happy with God? Try walking away. I did it for 10 years. Not recommended. Not a good life. My brother, years afterwards, when we were both born again, said, about that anger at God because you went to Vietnam, did you survive in Vietnam? Well, obviously I did. Did you grow and you learn? I said, yes, I did. So would you say that overall it was a blessing? And I said, yes, it was. So what was your problem? And at other times when I'd call and say, taking care of mother and dad is too hard for me, still pastoring and on, and I got angry at God and I said this and that, he said, well, I don't recommend you're getting angry at God, but better to talk to God than walk away from him. And that's what Job is doing. James, in his little epistle, talks about the perseverance of Job. And I'm thinking, perseverance? I had to do some research on that word. It means endurance. It means to continue to depend upon, to be steadfast and constant. Is Job being constant? Is he being one of endurance here? Yes, he's complaining, but he's enduring. For 7 long years, I complained about taking care of mother and dad at home, but I never missed a day. I still stuck with it and came out of it. And when I came out of it, you know what people said? You've changed. You've changed for the better. I didn't want to ask what was I like before, so I figured I'll take it at that. Chapter 11, Zophar says, repent. In counseling, we're not to judge, but rather to edify one another. Don't judge, but build up. In chapters 12 through 14, Job says God's not fair. Trials may bring despair, but we must hold on to God's goodness. Now, how to counsel? That's not something you can teach in 2 minutes or 20 years or a lifetime. But I mentioned this last week, and at the risk of embarrassing her, I want to mention it one more time. I had to go to a hospital visit with some others and my wife. And I haven't had a chance really to go counseling with her or hospital visiting with her. And we had a chance to go together, and this individual was very unhappy and wanted to leave the hospital. He hadn't gotten answers from the staff. He felt he was being really treated badly by the nurses and by the doctors. So get me out of this hospital. I want to go to another hospital. And we listened while the nurse in charge, supervisor, came and tried to work with him and did the best she could. He wasn't satisfied. And I just felt to sit back and relax, and my wife began to take over. And being an experienced nurse and mother of 6 and grandmother of 3, she's had a chance to counsel a little bit. And she began to listen to him. What's your complaint? So she listened to him. He gave his whole complaint about what was wrong and how he was being mistreated. Listened to the whole thing. And then she came alongside of him and put her arm around him, metaphorically speaking. I can see your point. I can see you're justified, and you deserve to have this, and you weren't getting that. And he began to relax. And she wasn't in his face and wasn't arguing. And I can see the point. And after they did that for a few minutes and he was relaxed, she said, but let me just suggest something to you. You know, you have a problem with the nurses, but they also have their full share of duties. And can we be honest that maybe at times you were a little bit testy? Yeah. And maybe you got a little bit difficult, and maybe they were a little bit afraid, and maybe they just didn't quite feel comfortable. And from their perspective, and then she began to, with her arm around him, so to speak, show that side. He said, yeah. So we're going to be praying now that God is going to give wisdom as to whether you should stay here or go elsewhere, and wisdom for the staff and this and that. And during this time, the doctor had come in, and he was giving attitude to the doctor, and then the doctor was watching my wife minister. And then the doctor excused himself, and she continued. And then finally, we said, let's put this on the altar. And we prayed, and he said, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay here, and I'll go through the procedure. And I'm thanking you very much, and we were fine. We walked out of the room, walked down the hall. The doctor came over to us and said, who are you people? And thank you very much, he said, for that. That was counseling. That was counseling. Come alongside, listen, walk with, empathize, not to the point of full agreement, but remember, there's always two sides to the story. He had some issues that were justifiable, and so did the staff. It's never black and white, never one way or the other. And so she was able to come alongside of him and then gently direct his thinking in the right direction and then finally just give it up to God. Oh, he had the operation, came through, is healing nicely, and hopefully we've all learned a little bit more about trusting in God, even during times of suffering. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us to go through our times of suffering and to be good counselors as we help others in their suffering, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this study. Job's not easy because of all the complaining, all the missing the mark about the sovereignty of God when that's not even the issue. Yes, you are a sovereign God. And yes, you want to do the best for us, but doing the best for us is not always according to our definition of best, cannot always be seen by us with our naked eye. We need to trust you. Number one, you're sovereign. Number two, you're good and right. And number three, you will always do what is best for us. Number four, we will worship you and we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.